Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
I'm just going to share with, I'm going to do really something cool. We're just going to read scripture today. That's a novel idea, just to hear what God's saying out of His Word. You know, when I butchered it up, but basically I asked the Lord, I said, man, what's happening with me and you? And He says, you're finally living from me instead of for me. And that happened this week in reading Galatians. I realized that something shifted on the inside of me. I'm no longer trying to perform. I'm no longer trying to do ministry. I think I'm becoming ministry. And do you realize everything we do as Christians is because of Jesus Christ? Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, this is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to some born-again believers, Spirit-filled believers from Galatians. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And what Apostle Paul is saying, he's talking to a group of people who had been touched by the Spirit of God, who had absolutely had an encounter with the Holy Ghost, and somewhere along their journey, religion stole it. Somewhere along their journey, religion stole their freedom in the Holy Spirit, stole who Christ had made them to be. But he's saying to them, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born of promise. Paul's drawing a very clear picture of the old covenant versus the new covenant. And I'm going to tell you that you can get principles out of the old covenant and you can apply them. But if you don't apply them through Jesus Christ, it will become religious, dogmatic, and not give life. Amen. You know, when you study this political correct spirit that's running rampant right now tells you everybody has to be equal. Can't have favorites. Listen, my mom and dad had four kids. I was their favorite. I'm sorry. It's just get over it, sis. But why are there favorites? There's favorites because some kids actually obey their parents. Some parents, some kids actually honor their parents and do what their parents. Listen, I've got two kids. I'd rather be around one of them, not the other. And I only got two. And I can pick. Now, in certain situations, if I'm in a gunfight, I want the younger one. That boy can shoot, and he can hunt, and we can kill something, and I'll eat. The other one, he'd be like, "What are we eating? What are you gonna kill, Dad?" Yeah, the older one's like, his wife won't let him have a gun in the house, but he has a bat. Oh, you're gonna beat the burglar to death? I'd rather have a gun and shoot him before he got close enough. No, he's going to beat him with a bat because he doesn't believe in guns. I'm like, yeah. Why did I say all that? You have to manage your relationship with the Father. Everybody wants to walk in the favor of God, but they never want to position themselves for favor. You know, you can quote, I walk in the favor of God and be a horse's patoot and never actually see it manifest. In this political correct thing that's going around, we think that everybody's equal. And no, we're not. You know, everybody's like, oh, I wish I could hear God as well as you. No, you don't. Because you don't do what he's telling you to do now. You want to hear God more? Do what he tells you to do, and he'll actually tell you to do some more things. And listen, not everything is fun. I don't like telling my wife I'm sorry. Who wants to be wrong all the time? Dan, I'm sorry. But here's the thing is in this scripture, you got to realize the Apostle Paul is dealing with Christians who found freedom but are getting enslaved again. But the son of the slave, in verse 23, was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free one was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing the children of slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is from Mount Sinai in Arabic, whatever, that place. Arabia. She corresponds with the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. See, listen, I think sometimes we become enslaved to our surroundings. We get enslaved to our religion. Well, you know, my great grandpa started this church, and I'm gonna die a Baptist. Well, you might not be saved. You can be a Baptist and not be saved. You can be Pentecostal, speak in tongues, and be a horse's patoot and not be saved. Why? Because salvation versus transformation. I'm tired of people getting saved and not changing. Until you've really had an encounter with Christ, you're not going to change and be Christ-like. There's a whole, that's my own soapbox. Now, Hagar was interesting because Hagar, to me, was the innocent one. And this is the old covenant. God had promised Abraham that he would have a child through Sarah. That's a promise. And he did his due diligence every night, and nothing happened. But the promise was still the promise through Sarah. But she decided, well, I have a slave girl, and I'll give Hagar to Abraham, and she will produce offspring for me. Here's the problem: we want the church to produce our offspring instead of getting one God and get pregnant ourselves. See. Religion will say, I have somebody that will do this for me. And what happens, we come to church for stimulation, we don't position ourselves to be pregnated. Because we don't realize that we are the sons of promise. And we slip back into being one of Hagar's children. Listen, let me tell you something. The flesh is pretty powerful stuff. So Hagar has Ishmael. Sarah eventually has Isaac, the son of promise, and there's strife in the house. Like I said, I was mom's favorite. I understand. Strife in the house. Let me tell you, there's strife in the house of God right now because we're trying to figure out if we're going to live by the spirit or the flesh. And that's where the strife comes from. And very clearly it says, cast the slave woman out. Cast her out. And Abraham, as a father figure, he fathered that child, but it was not the child of promise. Let me tell you something. I've fathered some things that weren't the child of promise. I have fathered some things. I've birthed some things that I'm like, oh, Lord, this thing's growing up and it's eating my lunch. I just had a flashback. Years ago, I was living, I moved over here and was really... God was wrestling with some stuff, and Susie had gone to the Manatee Festival and came home with a dog. I don't know how you do that. At least she didn't bring the manatee home. Holy cow. But this little puppy was growing up in my house, and this little puppy was growing up, and I'll never forget, he got into a bag of cookies, and he had a belly like... Well, you know what happens when the belly's this big? It explodes eventually. This is a crazy little puppy. And that puppy could not jump up in the bed, but I like, come here, puppy. And I would pick it up and put it in the bed. Love on the puppy, and then it grew and it grew and it grew and became a pretty good little sized dog. So I didn't have to put it in the bed. It'd jump in the bed. And one, well, I'll never forget, it's a Sunday afternoon. I'm laying in my bed. I'm trying to take a nap. And the dog's sitting there with me, and the dog stretches and pushes me out of the bed. I'm laying on the floor going, what the heck? Otis, get out of here. And the Holy Spirit says to me, he says, yeah, that's like a lot of my people. They take sin when it's small and they bring it into their bed. Then it eventually grows up and kicks them out, and they wonder what happened to their marriage. Be careful what you facilitate to bring into your bed, because it may grow up and kick you out. That's good. We can stop right here. And if you're a redneck, you deal with it, and then you have the terminology, doggone. Here's the thing about the flesh. Hagar and Ishmael were kicked out of the household of promise because there was strife between the flesh child and the promised child. And Sarah, who had facilitated the issue, finally took dominance and got rid of her problem. Now, here's something that I mean, I could study it out and do all that, but I don't want to be a good preacher today. I'll just tell you. Ishmael goes out and has 12 sons and becomes a nation. 12 is government. Okay? Isaac only has 2 sons, and then eventually Jacob has 12. And I've always marveled that the flesh can take dominance quicker than the spirit. Ishmael, listen, the church has always been a half of a generation behind the world. And we're supposed to be leading the world. Does that make sense? But until we put Christ in his proper place, we will be living off the flesh side. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. The children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Listen, if you're not careful, your flesh will produce things that your pride will call holy. That was good. You can agree with me if you want to. I don't care. Verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at the time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. Verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, and the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of slave, but of the free woman. I said all that to say this in Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I'm working on putting the book together on the baptism of innocence. And it is the boundaries to the grace message. I've been around some of the grace preachers who, I had John Crowder come to this church 5 or 6 years ago, and he's a total grace preacher. And I had leadership that caught the grace message and went off into Stupidville with no boundaries. And I mean, these were people that I was responsible for. And I would sit down. I was like, listen, I understand grace, but you can't get way to the flesh. Don't go out and commit adultery and then tell me that it's okay by God. I will beat you. And so will your wife, and she will divorce you. But don't, you know, but there's enough grace to say I was wrong. There's enough grace to say I repent. But the problem is we think that when we repent, that there's no consequences. There's consequences. Go write a bad check. There's consequences. And this is what, this is, this is what Paul is saying here is for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will no longer, will be no advantage to you. So what is he saying? Listen, if you receive Jesus Christ, you are no longer a sinner. You are a saint. And we have a mentality that we are a sinner saved by grace. Listen, that takes me through the cross. I'm no longer a sinner. I may be immature and need to deal with some of my character flaws, but it's the power of grace. It's the power of the cross. It's the relationship of the proper identity with Jesus Christ that brings me to maturity. We keep telling people, quit sinning and behave. I'm telling you, figure out who Christ is in you. Your behavior will change. And if we keep telling people that they're a sinner, then they're going to act like a sinner. They're acting what you're telling them to do. We got this neighbor at the end of our, in our subdivision. He's got the ugliest palm tree you've ever seen in his life. And it's like, ee! And me and Susie, for 3 or 4 weeks, we've been driving by going, that's an ugly tree. And the summer comes on, I'm like, it's going to die. And so we started this, it's going to die. Well, Susie says to me, 2 days ago, baby? She says, why don't you quit cursing it and see if you have enough authority to make it live? I mean, I drive by and curse it every time I drove by and wonder why it's looking worse. And I started feeling bad for the neighbor, and I'm thinking, if I feel that bad, I'm going to have to go buy them a new tree. And so for the last 2 days, we're blessing that tree. That tree's going to live. If I got to bring water to it, it's going to live. But I want to see more than two little scraggly, bushy branches off of it. You know, it's like, come on, man. There's life and death is in the power of the tongue. Yesterday, I got up and was macho, and I have this big oak tree that's outside my fence, but it's covering my shed, and she's been griping for a while. When are you going to trim that? When are we going to trim that? So I got macho with my chainsaw yesterday. My shoulder still hurts. I got things hurting that I'm getting old. So I'm up on the ladder, and I cut this thing, and then the branch comes, and it's on my neighbor's fence, and it's on my fence, and somehow it pinches the blade, and that thing's stuck. I can't get it out. I can't do nothing. I finally get off the ladder, and a chainsaw sitting there, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, do I push the branch and it fall on Susie? I mean, what do you do? And I'm really macho about it. And she just looks at me and she goes, please don't give up your day job. You know, you got to go with your gift. But we got it all. We got it trimmed up. We got it trimmed up. But, you know, I said, go get me a rope so you can pull that thing. She comes with a string. She's tough, though, man. If you look at her arm, it looks like she was in a cat fight and lost. She's bleeding all over the place. I was bleeding all over. I had blood coming out of this, from this, that, and I'm sweating, and I had to go to Lowe's. And she goes, are you going to Lowe's dressed like that? I said, yes. Sawdust and all, baby. You know, I wasn't going to church. I wanted them to know I can. Verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. What is it saying? Listen, if you're going to apply the law, you have to apply all of it. So where's the boundaries to all this? Innocence. I'm convinced the message that God gave me on innocence is the first process is I am innocent. I am not attached to that sin nature. I'm not attached to the Ishmael. I'm not attached to my flesh. That I received what Christ did. He lives within me, and he declared me innocent. The problem is he didn't declare me mature. But if I become innocent in the understanding that he paid for the sins, did he pay for the sins of the world? Then the world doesn't have a sin problem. You don't have a sin problem. You have an identity problem of who he is and what he's accomplished. And then you got to figure out how to apply it. But once I become innocent, I become childlike. Childlike. Listen, I when you look at the old covenant, now this is Jesus. Jesus is our example, right? Jesus was actually giving us a blueprint on how to live after the crucifixion, but he was before the crucifixion. He was telling the old Jews, you got to be like a child. You got to be like one of these. And he's talking to children. Why? Because once the crucifixion happened and the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of them, they had would become innocent as a child. You look at who he was talking to, old covenant people with an old covenant language, that the day is going to come. It's what he said. The day is going to come where you have to come to find the kingdom like a child. If you want to rule with God, with kingdom power, you first come as a child. Why? Because a child becomes teachable. A child actually believes what his daddy says. My daddy beat your daddy. Why? Because he said so. You believe what God says about you. Okay, and then when the maturity comes, because you become teachable, he trusts you with authority. He trusts you with power. He trusts you with finances. Do you know how quick we feed our flesh? My wife made one statement 2 days ago. It'd be nice to have a new Harley. I can tell you the color I want now. I've called three of my friends. I want a CVO unit. I went from a $20,000 to a $40,000, and then all of a sudden my brain kicked in yesterday and went, I ain't spending that kind of money. All right. No, don't be going there. You never know. I'm daddy's favorite. But what I'm saying is she tells me a lot of things that I ignore. I don't ignore when it's something that I want. Yes. Well, you said, she said, I said a lot of things. You ain't done none of them. You know, we agree with the flesh side of things. We with our desires, and the problem is that some of it just flat hasn't been sanctified. So if you're going to do a portion of the law, Christ is no advantage to you. I testify again, verse 3, to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. this. You know, I go back, I said it last week when Rodney yelled at me the other day. Elder Rodney said mean things to me. And his wife and children, they're on vacation, and they were shocked that he spoke to me the way he did. And he says, listen, I wasn't talking to my pastor on the phone. I was talking to my friend who needed a butt kicking. Now, I could say, I'm your pastor. Why'd you talk to me that way? And he would never engage at that level with me again. See, that's what religion and insecurity will do. But I needed it. I'm over it. He better not try it today. We'll find out what he's made out of. I do. He is obligated to keep the whole law. You are served, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. How many want to walk in righteousness? You're going to have to do it by faith. You're going to have to do it by love. We eagerly await the hope of things. Through the Spirit, by faith, we walk in righteousness. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Only faith working through love. Let that sink in. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't rude. I repent. You go through what love is. Okay. And the bottom line is that the world doesn't want what we have because we don't even like each other. Well, verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's talking about religion. See, we apply the principles of law to somebody else who's offended us instead of the law of love. The righteous are not easily offended. How do you walk in righteousness? By faith, in love. So if I'm always offended, I have a righteous issue, or the lack of it, and I'm immature in some of my behaviors. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Now, he's talking about a preacher that came in and tried to steal the people. I'm telling you, it's a demonic spirit of religion that always drags you back into the law. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Do you understand the religious people will, when you start preaching that you don't have a sin problem, they will murder you because they can't live in freedom and they don't want you to either. I don't have a sin problem. I have a relationship problem. I have an identity problem. I haven't been baptized. I have not had the baptism of innocence to become childlike in that area. Listen, would you become childlike and become teachable? You will come to the revelation that we need each other. Yesterday, I needed somebody who knew how to really run a chainsaw. But I didn't, so now I walk really sore, feel old. My wife degraded me. But that tree looks good. We got it right. But what am I saying? Like, listen, I'm not strong in everything, which means you're stronger in certain areas. Therefore, I need you. There's many sick among you. It's talking about there's many sick among you because you do not rightly discern the Lord's body. That's spiritual gifting, but I believe it's also relationships. You know, I believe the gift of administration is a spiritual gift. It has the wisdom to know who's got the anointing for certain areas, who's walking in authority in a certain area. You know, proof's in the pudding. And the problem is our pride won't allow us to submit to somebody else. Years ago in business, I was giving. God was dealing with finances with me, and I was giving and giving and giving because somebody taught me that you can't outgive God. That's a lie. I did it. I gave myself almost broke because I was trying to buy a miracle instead of maturing in stewardship. Okay? And one morning, instead of going to church, I went to the office and I threw my Bible down. I threw a phone book down and I said, I'm about going broke here. I'm about to go bankrupt. And I keep giving and giving and giving. And you're not being the God that I was told that you were. And the Lord says, oh, really? I said, you're going to speak to me through your word, or I'm going to call an attorney and go bankrupt. I quit business. The Lord says, okay, go to Psalms 107. When they came to their wits' end, they cried out and God delivered them. I was crying. And he says, you know what your problem is? Well, I said, you believe the preacher and not my voice. I didn't tell you to give all that money away. This is a matter of fact, you're stealing money from your vendors. And I took my vendor folder with every vendor I owed, and I was late, I was in debt, and I repented. Lord, forgive me for stealing AAA Lighting's money and giving it to the priest thinking it's holy. It was stolen. I was a bad steward. I went through that hole and repented. Now, the money we took home to live on, I always tithe. I've been a tither. But I was given excess trying to buy a miracle. But he was trying to teach me stewardship. So I went to the preacher the next week, and I said, man, I had an encounter with God last Sunday. Well, you weren't in church. I'm like, really? It's amazing how you can have an encounter with God without being here. And I said, all the money I would give in for the conferences, all the money I was giving, I says, I ain't giving no more. I says, and don't try to push me into it, and don't manipulate me. And he's like, well, I said, no. I said, you've never asked me the condition of my finances. You only asked me for a check. It was probably three and a half years later. I was doing well. I was no longer in debt. And the Lord speaks to me one morning. I want you to take a $50 check out of your company and go give it to that preacher over there and tell him to go buy a nice dinner. You know what my first thought was? $50? You can't buy a nice dinner for $50. And the Lord rebuked me. He says, oh, this is the first time you actually have out of your abundance $50. Don't despise small beginnings. Yes. Yes. Don't despise small beginnings. And I matured in my giving. And I've come to a place where my giving, I could have a pocket full of $100 bills. And you be hungry, and God tell me not to give it to you, and I eat a steak in front of you while you chew ice. And I've had God. I went to this black church one time, and the preacher's manipulating. You know, got to give money. Get up and give money. And the Lord says, you ain't giving nothing. I'm the guest speaker. I'm like, you want to look good, and they do all this public thing, and the Lord says, you ain't giving nothing. By the end of the day, this guy says, his son said to me, you're rebellious. My father said, get him. I answer to a different father. I answer to a different father. Why? Because God wants to break that manipulation and break that spirit of control out of the body of Christ. But if until you allow God to speak to you on not giving, you'll never know when it is time to give. Yeah. It's maturing. Yeah. I don't know why I went over there. Someone needed that. Who needed that? Susie needed that. She's going to take back my motorcycle. I can feel it. Verse 16, here's the bottom line. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This scripture means a lot to me because religion wants you to put down the flesh. Religion will have you work on the flesh and the sinful nature that's already been crucified, and you'll keep crucifying something that's already been sanctified, and God wants your flesh to thrive, but to be subject to the Spirit. And so religion has you keep crucifying something that's been crucified instead of letting it live and give glory to God. Yeah. Quit crucifying something God's trying to resurrect. God's not afraid of your personal desires. Just make sure that he's okay with that desire because he gives you the desires of your heart. Quit crucifying the flesh. Do it one time and get over it and then bring it into maturity. Then you got the religious spirit that says, God won't share his glory with none other. Right? You ever heard that? About the time I'm like, man, I got a good contract. Man, I got this. And someone will say something stupid like that. And, well, God, you know, it's almost like you're full of pride. I said, no, I'm really excited because I know I'm not that good. And only God helped me get that. And then, well, and they'll say something. Well, you know, God won't share his glory with none other. I'm not a none other. I'm a son. Well, let me show you the biblical principle. Is Jesus our principle? He goes, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. God the Father says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. And he glorifies Jesus. Well, if God the Father glorifies Jesus in the flesh, why won't you let him glorify you in the flesh? It's a process to, it has to be crucified first, but then it gets breathed on by the Holy Spirit. When your flesh gets breathed on and the Holy Spirit is the head of you, Christ is the head. He wants you to have influence. He wants you to have finances. He wants you to have relationships that of people of power, people of influence. But if you're always going to be, woe is me, and God won't share his glory with no one, well, then you're going to sit in the back of the pew and do nothing. No, no offense back there. Yeah, yeah. See, the righteous aren't easily offended. But I'm telling you, this chapter 5 and 6 of Galatians, Paul is saying, man, because of grace, don't go back to captivity. Because you did bend your knee and you surrendered and you got baptized in water. By the way, there's a sign-up sheet to be baptized in water. Susie's got it somewhere. I made it for her this morning. Because listen, the baptism, public baptism is a public display of I have surrendered this flesh, this will, to be Christ-like. And when I go under the water, I'm baptized with him. I went to the death with him. But listen, unless you've made me mad, I won't hold you down real long. You come up. You come up. The flesh comes up. And then the glory, that's what happened. And the Father says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. Do you understand that in the Jewish culture that the son was the apprentice of the father? And eventually the son's apprenticeship comes to a place of rulership and ownership of the family business. And the father goes into the town square, proud of his son, kind of like a graduation day. He sits there and he goes, this is my son, who I'm well pleased. When you do business with him, you're doing business with me. And all of a sudden, the contract signature changes on that construction job. The son signs it, and the father backs it up. Don't be afraid. Listen, so I believe the body of Christ is afraid of real success in the kingdom. God's not afraid to promote you. We may be afraid of his promotion. Because with every increase of authority becomes increase of responsibility. But God is trying to increase all of us. So, cast out the slave woman. Cast out your belief systems. Cast down the fact. Listen, if you've knelt down, if you've been baptized, the flesh has been crucified. Now walk in the authority that God's given you. Walk in the gifting God's given you. Walk in your abilities that God has given you. And therefore, the world looks at you and goes, man, how do you do this? I'm free in my spirit. I know who I am. I'm free. There's not a sin nature that I battle anymore. There's some immaturity things, but it's not sin. Did you get this? Stand to your feet. I know. That came from the bookkeeper. So if you heard me today, just put your hand over your heart. Talk to yourself. Say, Holy Spirit, examine me. Show me my insecurities that need to be crucified. But give me resurrection power. Breathe upon me the gifting, the calling, and the purpose. It's only by your grace that I'll have the ability to be molded into your image. I thank you, Jesus, for such a great example. See, I got crazy thoughts going through my head right now. You know, Jesus was a troublemaker. He messed with the religious system of his day. I love that edge about him. But see, even when he did, it crucified him and he loved them. Some of us will not love unless you agree with us. That political spirit going around will tell you, oh, you don't agree with me, you don't love me. No, I love you enough to disagree with you. Right? But we do it to ourselves too. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is just looking for us to embrace what Christ has already done for us. Say, I am sinless because of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. And I look good.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.